Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. You might be surprised. Acts chapter 7 has a lot of verses in it. Because we're going to start at verse 57. You don't see many to have that many. Psalm 119 is a big one, but I don't see many with 57 verses. Acts 7, starting with verse 57. And we are going to take a glimpse into history as we look at the death of one of the first church's deacons named Stephen. Stephen has just preached a powerful message. And he just really just laid it out there. He told the people the truth. And they were very much convicted. And verse 57 says, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, not Stephen that was calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today. We ask your forgiveness where we failed you. We ask that you help me deliver your message, Lord, in a way that is blessed and powerful and that it makes an impact for you. Keep us safe and keep us on task today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here, interestingly enough, you see two different people. You see one with a wonderful ending, Stephen. You say, wonderful, he died. Yeah, but oh, how to go. That is a way to go when you die and you're trusting Jesus. And there Jesus is, standing there to welcome you. I don't know of a better way to go. Stephen ended well. However, Stephen is not the focus of today's message. I guess you could say there are two focuses of today's message. One is Saul. The other is you and me. We're going to look through the life of Saul, and as we see right here, Saul did not have a great start. But as we know, Saul had an encounter with Jesus Christ that changed everything. Sometimes how we start isn't as important as how we end. And in all honesty, Saul did not have a great start. Neither did I. And if we want to be honest, neither did you. You say, well, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't stolen anything. I haven't. Before Jesus, most, if not all, people are guilty of one thing. And that is this: trying to do good apart from Jesus Christ. In other words, we tried our own brand of righteousness. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. We'll look at verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We don't have a good start. We're sinners. Romans 3:23 says what? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all lousy starters. We don't start well. I mean, goodness, look at a little baby. Look at our little baby. He's in our congregation today. He's having a great time. But I guarantee you, that little baby can make some stink. Or if it hadn't started smelling yet, it will, Mama. It will. Y'all mothers know what I'm talking about. They raise some stink, don't they? That's not a good start, is it? How about... That's just part of the curse. That's, you know... But how about this? How about when they holler and scream and cry and there ain't nothing wrong? You know what they're doing? Bible says they're lying for attention. Because what they did was they found out, hey, I can manipulate Mama. Because Mama picks me up every time I cry. Well, ain't nothing wrong. I sure would like to be picked up. We don't have a great start. Because I'm pretty sure we all started that way. All right, does that mean we're making it? Does that mean we hit the ground making a stink both figuratively and literally? Is that what that is? Because we're just screaming, making a stink, and then we're making a stink. We don't start well, do we? We don't start well. As we go on in life, we see that the business world is here, and we're here, and we're just trying to live our lives, and unless you're saved at an early age, and I'll be honest, I was. But unless you're saved at an early age, life just goes on and you don't start well. You listen to some testimony of people who have waited a long time before they were saved. And you know what they'll say? They'll say, I wish I was saved earlier. Why? Because they didn't start well. Oh, it may have seemed well. They may have enjoyed themselves for a while, but later they realize this is not how it was supposed to go. Now, when you're talking about God's children, no, we don't start well, but those who know Christ, well, like Saul, we have an encounter that changes everything. And we encounter the Creator of the universe. The one who died for our sins and rose from the dead. We encounter Jesus Christ. So turn to Acts chapter 9, which isn't far from where we were a bit ago. Acts chapter 9. We're going to peek in on the life of Saul just a little bit later after Stephen. Not long, probably at all, really. Well, I don't know how long, but we can see he is still... He still don't like them Christians. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1, says, And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. Do you know what disciples of Christ used to be called? Their religion? They weren't called Baptists. Did you know that? It was called the Way. Because why? Because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me." And Paul wanted and was given authority from the religious bigwigs of the day to go and hunt down Christians, put them in jail, prison. It'll make life bad for them. And you know what? He did a pretty good job of it. For what it's worth, he made life miserable for Christians. He made life miserable. Well, I'll tell you this. Paul's intentions, or Saul at this point, his intentions were not good. His starting intentions were not good. But then let's read on. It says in verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined a... Sorry, that's just a little too close. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Can y'all hear me okay? All right, because I had to move that mic. It was just like booming loud. A light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now this is interesting. Because here we see a couple things. First thing we see is this. Saul didn't have a good start. And then Saul encountered Jesus Christ. We're going to see where that goes in a moment. But I want you to look at what Jesus said. He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute my people? Is that what he said? No? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute my church? Is that what he said? Am I in the ballpark? Am I anywhere close? No? Why? What did he say? Why do you persecute me? Why is that important? Because Jesus said, in one place, whatever you've done to the least of these, you have done unto me. And I want to tell you something. If you think you're alone as a Christian in this world, make no mistake, you are not alone. Jesus is right there with you. And when you suffer, he stands with you. And when they persecute you, they're really persecuting him. Verse 5, and he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. He says, here I am. What you gonna do now? You see, up to this point, Saul may not have believed that Jesus was alive. I don't know. I don't know that I have record either way. But I can see, I believe Saul was well-intentioned. What does that mean? I believe he thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was doing God a service. There's a lot of people today that are thinking that. And those are the same people that are not starting well. But a real encounter with Jesus Christ can change everything. Everything. Because what happens when we encounter Jesus Christ is all of our misconceptions, all of our preconceived ideas, all of our mess and our sin and our dirt are thrown out the window. And what's left, just the truth of who we are, where we're going, down, down, down. And our only hope of rescue, the one who we are now encountering, Jesus Christ. And when you encounter Jesus, it is hard to fight God. But I want to tell you something. That's what Saul was doing the whole time. Oh, Saul didn't have a good start. He started off fighting God. Well, a lot of people are doing that. And the sad thing is, I think some believers are doing that today. God's got something that He wants them to do. Oh, they're His kids. They've accepted Jesus Christ. They've trusted Him. They've even given their life to Him. But there's just something He's wanting them to do. And they kind of know. They're just making excuses and trying to cover it up. Because it's hard. A decision that needs made that would hurt. You're fighting God. We're not starting well, but an encounter with Christ can change everything. Well, they already know Christ. That's not the issue here. Well, maybe it's not, but I want to tell you something. Maybe it's time you re-encounter Jesus Christ. So what do you mean? Maybe it's time you fall on your knees and say what Paul did when he was trembling and astonished in verse 6. And he says, "What will you have me do?" You want to know what Jesus wants? Complete and utter unconditional surrender. You don't hear that very often, do you? But oh, when you surrender, you're set free. Isn't that weird? Because you think in a war, you know, in like world wars, right? And you surrender, and what do? They put you in a prison, right? Well, folks, the problem is we're already in a prison. It's called sin. And we're in a mess, and we're heading towards a worse one. Hell. And Jesus is asking for our unconditional surrender, and when we surrender, He sets us free. That's kind of backwards, isn't it? But it's a good kind of backwards. Paul, sorry, well, he would be later be called the Apostle Paul, and I might as well start calling him that because he's now surrendered to Jesus Christ. When he surrendered to Christ, he was set free. Now, here's what he was set free from. His sin, because he was forgiven. The lies that he'd been believing, he was set free from that because now he knows who Jesus really is. And by the way, spoiler, it's God. And it's interesting because he thinks he's serving God. God, through God the Son, Jesus Christ, addresses him and says, "Why are you doing this?" He's like, "Who are you?" "I'm Jesus." "Oh, I tell you this, if this can happen to Saul, it can happen to anyone. No matter how evil, no matter what they've done, if you do not know Jesus Christ, people have said, they've said, I'm too bad to be saved. God can never forgive me. Paul was a murderer of Christians. And yet, Jesus Christ singled him out. Make no mistake, this is cool. Jesus singled out one of his biggest enemies and made him into one of the most influential followers the world has ever known. Listen, I love Greg Kokel, but I dare say there's several Christians who haven't heard that name before. But I'm pretty sure they know who the Apostle Paul is. Yet, before the Apostle Paul met Christ, he was one of the worst people in the world. So, our start is bad, but then we encounter Jesus Christ. After we encounter Jesus Christ, you know what we are? A work in progress. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Let's look at verse 13. This is Apostle Paul talking. He's talking to the church at Philippi. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now, what's he saying there? He says, I haven't made it yet. I haven't. My job's not done. I am not perfect. I'm not sinless. I'm not where I need to be. He says, I don't count myself as to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Tell you something else we see today is a lot of people who love the Lord and they're trying so hard, but they're trying so hard they're making themselves miserable. I was one of them. I had so many rules and I had rules for the rules. Or at least that's the way it felt. But they were my rules, not his rules. On how to engage the world and how to hide my eyes from things. And it's all right to hide your eyes from things every once in a while. And sometimes you better. But there are some things you just can't avoid. And I was making myself miserable. Because I didn't realize that perfection can't be achieved on this side of eternity. Now, if you'd have asked me, I would have said, yeah, I know that. But I wasn't acting like I knew that. Well, are you saying give up? No, I'm not saying give up. I'm saying rely on God and let Him lead you. But don't knock yourself out. Don't beat yourself up over the head. Don't mean we're not trying our best now. But man, there comes a point where we start making rules that God didn't make. There's a problem. So he says, I haven't apprehended. I'm not perfect. I'm not where I need to be. But he said, I have figured this out. And I do this. He says, I leave the past in the past. And I press towards what God wants me to do, and I work on that. He calls it His high calling. I don't know of a higher calling than preaching the gospel or sharing Christ, doing what God has called you to do. And how He's called you to do it, that's between you and Him. There are things that you can do that no one else can, that God wants you to use to glorify Him. But He said, I put the past, I forget what's behind me. Now, it doesn't mean I don't learn from it. It does mean I'm laying the guilt of it aside. We've all got something we feel guilty about. And Paul's saying, set it back there. There is this thing in the car. When I sit in the car, it's called a rear view mirror. It's really good for seeing what's going on behind you. And if you don't have that camera that I like so much, it might help you back out. But I'll tell you what it can't do. You can't drive with it. Because if you're staring at what's behind you, you crash into what's in front of you. So what are you saying? I'm saying in this life, we cannot drive with our rearview mirror. In this life, our past is just that. It's our past. And if we've asked God to forgive us, guess what? He has. If we turn from the sin, then it's time to leave the sin in the past. Because, folks, we've got work to do in the future. We are a work in progress. And the most beautiful thing about that, or one of the most beautiful things about that, is that God already knows we're a work in progress. It's like, I'm trying so hard. And God knows you're trying so hard. Unless you're just saying you're trying so hard as a cop-out for not trying so hard. And God knows that too. And we all know there's people that do that. Trouble comes. You hit bumps in the road. You hit a temptation and you make a decision that you shouldn't have made. You ask God's forgiveness, you repent, and you move on. But I can't get over it. I just can't get over it. Why? God has. God has. God don't sleep, but if He did, He wouldn't lose any over it. But how many times have we lost sleep over something we've done in the past that we've already asked forgiveness for? Paul reminds God's children to put the past in the past. He says, press on. Press toward the mark. And this is the best way I know to press toward the mark. And Paul said this in Romans chapter 12. He said, I beseech you, brethren, that kind of has the idea of pleading, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do I press on? I remember everything Jesus has done for me. I remember what I deserve. Hell. The lake of fire. I remember that because of Christ, I'm not going there. And because of that, he says, by the mercies of God, I am to present my body a living sacrifice. What does that mean? It means I'm not in charge of me anymore. That's how we press on. And then it says, not only that, our minds have to be renewed. Why? Have you been looking at the news recently? Every channel's a new reason our minds have to be renewed.
we're living in a mess. And Paul says, don't let the world change you. Let Christ change you. Don't compromise. Follow Christ.
I remember Paul said in Philippians, he says, we're not to be anxious, but what do? We think about the things that are true, the things that are just, the things that have virtue, the things that have praise. We are to think on these things. God will give us peace if we think on these things. Folks, that's renewing our minds. You know what a lot of times God's people are thinking about? I got to go over here, got to do this, got to go over here, got to do this, got to do that, got to do that. Tomorrow I got to do this. Next day I got to do that. Wednesday I got to go over here and do this. And I got to brush my teeth. I don't know about you, but there are many times where it seems like every little thing I have to do has become part of a checklist. And I'm tired. Instead of that, why don't we think of, yeah, I got to do that. That's a responsibility. I can't. But while I'm doing that, let me think about what Jesus did for me. Let me think about the fact that my son was saved Friday on the way home from the in-law. Man, I put a smile on your face, won't I? Because I want to tell you something. I was worried about my son. I told him that. He says, what was you worried about? I said, and Mama said, well, remember what we talked about where people go when they're not saved? I was worried for my son. And I think maybe worry is not the right word, but it is right to be concerned about the laws. To make sure our loved ones, to the best of our ability, is going to heaven. Because it's not our ability that gets them there anyway, but you know what I mean. We try to share the gospel best way we know how. And we get concerned for our loved ones because we want to be in heaven with them forever. But to make the best impact, we have to renew our minds. So we had a bad start. Okay, big deal. Big deal. We are a work in progress. And we are working toward a great end. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul is writing Timothy, and this is one of the last things he would ever communicate. He's about to die. They're about to kill him. And Paul said this. He said, I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I ask, are you ready to be offered? But I got to tell you something. Your time of departure is at hand. Now, mind you, not as close as Paul was to his, maybe. We don't know. But compared to eternity, man, our lives are short. They're real short. Are we fighting a good fight? You know, some Christians aren't even fighting at all anymore. Have you noticed? Have you heard about one restaurant recently who used to be a huge supporter of Christian ministries dropped their support and have now started supporting some terrible things. And the only reason I'm not saying the name of the company is because I'm recording this for my podcast and the church website. And I don't want that to be on there. If you don't know who it is, I'll tell you after service. But my thinking is this, is they have stopped fighting. We are to fight the good fight. You see, there's two types of fights. I don't know if you knew this or not. There's the good fight and there's the bad fight. And they're both fighting. The devil's got his fighters. God's got his fighters. And it's not a physical conflict necessarily. Nor should it be, by the way. We're not to be violent. That's not the way we work as Christians. But nonetheless, there is a battle, a contest going on. And we are to fight for what he says is right. That is why Christians fight for the life of the unborn. That is why Christians fight to maintain the truth about what marriage really is. It's not because we hate somebody. And that's the accusation we get nowadays. It's not because we hate them. It's because we know that that's not good for them. And we also know that God has set the definition and it's not up to us to change it. For whatever we're talking about. I heard a story once of a man who was talking about homosexuality and said, you know, I used to believe like you did, the conservative way about homosexuality being wrong, but then I changed my mind. What changed your mind? Oh, my son became a homosexual. Daddy stopped fighting. What you want to bet his family suffered over? Well, do you stop loving your son just because he does this or that? No. But you do try and show him the truth the best way you know how, as lovingly as you can. Well, they'll come back and, yeah, they might. They'll do bad things or say bad things or start fights. Yeah, they might. But did Jesus not say, I have not come to bring peace but a sword? And no, he wasn't talking about literal violence there. But he said, I've come to set a man against his son, and mom against daughter, you know. And I'm paraphrasing because I can't remember the exact. But he says, these people, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Why is that? It's because somebody's standing for the truth. They haven't quit fighting. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Finished course. Have we done what God has called us to do? Guess not, I'm still here. But I need to work on it, don't I? And he says, I've kept the faith. What does he mean by that? Well, I just kept on believing. Well, I'm sure that's part of it, but it's not so much believing as what you believe. I can believe in a lot of things. But what I got to believe in is the gospel. The truth that Jesus, as he said, is the only way to heaven. That nobody comes to the Father except through him. And he lived a perfect life, died on a cross, and rose from the dead to make sure that could happen. For those who trusted him. Are we keeping the truth? Well, if so, if we're fighting a good fight, if we're keeping the truth, let's look at what happens here in verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. Maybe we had a bad start. We have some bumps in the road, but it's more important how we finish. However, there's not much time. If we want to end well, we have to start now. Do you know Christ? If not, that's where you need to start. After salvation, have you been obedient in baptism? If not, that's what's next. And are you living for Christ no matter the cost? If not, why not?